Dear brothers and sisters, I'm glad to see you. It's a big privilege to meet in the house of the Lord. And we're simple people. We're just two beans in a bag, I often say. But it's good to share what God has done through simple people like us. And you probably have also your story. I don't know all of you. Some of you I recognize, not all of you I know. And so I'd like to say thank you for coming to us and listen to simple people like us. We hope that you get a little bit of an arrow in you, like, wow, if they can do it, I can do it too. So if that would be the only thing that you could take with you, that would be marvelous. I have here a little sheet that is downstairs available on the corner. It looks like white, and it has a rim of decorations around it. And it has the specific chapter and verse of the Quran where Steve refers to that they have to read the Injil, the New Testament, and how that is in the scripture in the Quran referred. It is beautiful language in the Quran. It is decorative. It has many words that you need a dictionary for because we have lost them over time. But it is beautiful language to read. And then you get also a little bit the culture in which the Muslim people are raised. They think that the Quran is the most beautiful book, errorless and mistakelessly written, and so on and so on. But you get a little bit the idea of the beauty of some of the verses. So here you can find it. It is the white piece of paper. Myself, when I meet Muslim women, I say usually, and it is for me easy to remember, I'm a simple person, you know, I want to have it simple. Surah 5, verse 46, 7, and 8. Surah 5, 46, 7, and 8. It is Surah Maida, the name of the Muslims don't remember numbers too much. They have given them a name, like mountain, donkey, cow. Every chapter has a name, and this chapter 5 is called Maida. But so I remember the numbers. For me, it's easier to remember the numbers. So Surah 5, 46, 7, and 8. I'll just read that one so you have an idea. Maybe that's just nice. The plural name here is speaking of the God of the Muslims. And we caused Jesus, the son of Mary, to follow in their footsteps, confirming the truth of the Torah, first book, five books of Moses, and we vouchsafed unto him the gospel, Injil, wherein there is guidance and light, confirming the truth of the Torah, five books of Moses, as a guidance and admonition unto the God conscience. Have a little bit of an idea how it sounds. Well, here is then one verse, and there's the following verses are also on this sheet you can find. So pick it up, because if you have a Quran, you want to see if it looks like that in your Quran too. There are a little bit of variances on where the chapter and the verse is. There is a Quran with two chapters less. Instead of 114, there are 112, and there's reasons why there's 112. But so you have to a little bit look around. If you don't find it, immediately go a chapter back or some verses further, and you'll find what you were looking for. So this is free of charge. This is a story of Steve, his life, how he became a believer. From Peekskill, New York, he is born, and how we got into Georgia. The Georgian ministry kind of we skip over, but for people that haven't never seen us and say, man, they fall out of the heaven here, where are they from? This says it, and it's shorter than I can tell. If you have a person that happens to be or Arabic, I'll ask you first maybe, who has reached out as a general habit in their lives already? Can you just lift hands? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. You do it as a habit to anyone. Very good. I think you're brave people. Just continue to do it. The people are precious wherever and whenever and whoever. Who has tried to reach out to Turkish people? Lift up hands. 2. Ah, good. That is a different, a different area to be. Who has reached out to Arabic speaking people? Yeah, it's a different area which needs to be prepared. Who has reached out to Iranian people? People from Iran, they speak Farsi and are not Arabic. Okay, interesting, isn't it? Iranian people, I'm glad our brother has some experience with them. Here are some scriptures. They are green and blue, but some are in Turkish and give the same surah scriptures, but in their own language. The Turkish language and the Arabic language we have downstairs also. If you happen to know already a person that you think of, your daughter-in-law or whoever, which is originally native language, Turkish or Arabic, you can give the Quran in them, to them. You can make copies of them, but this is not copyrighted for any reason. Just to start up. I like to sing for you a song because I'm very thankful that you made it so far to be here, and this is your free Saturday, man. It's a sacrifice on your end. I appreciate it so much. But it tells a little bit about to whom we belong. And when Christians are together, I miss it when there's no song at all. We want to lift up our Lord.
We lift our voices, we lift our hands, we lift our lives up to you, we are an offering. Lord, use our voices, Lord, use our hands, Lord, use our lives, they are yours, we are an offering. All that we have, all that we are, all that we hope to be, we give to you. Our voices, we lift our hands, we lift our lives up to you, we are an offering, we are an offering.
My best favorite is always my husband, you know. I always know at least he will like it, so that's good. My question was for this morning that I would share with you my heart for Muslim women. Downstairs we spoke a little bit about it, that women are discriminated in Muslim faith. They are belittled, they are downgraded, they are not free. They are not even to think they can be free. Sometimes they will therefore try to look like a man and study the Quran even more vehemently and fanatic, so they can at least try to show to Muslim men that they do have reason. Because that's the reason that Muhammad said that women don't come into paradise. Actually, I don't want to go back to paradise. I would prefer to go to heaven, but okay, there, heaven is paradise. Because they have no reason. They are emotional. And so Muhammad said, they're not really men. They're not men. They're not really people even. Because they don't reason. They are so emotional and they get fed up with this and with that. So they cannot make good decisions. So that was the reason why Muhammad said, they will not make it into heaven. Women are not the same like the reasonable good men, you know. So this is a heart that makes me even yearn more so to reach out to women. We know that in the Lord, in God Almighty, there is a fatherly love, there is a motherly love, there is it's combined together. Adam and Eve were there and they were together for the Lord. The husband and wife is one. So to give the notion that a woman is like a donkey, is like an animal, she's a slave, she needs to work, she cannot go to school, not free to drive a car. This is the most severest limitation, of course, in Europe and America. It's, of course, halfway, you know, it's not that severe. But I have compassion for the women that come out of Muslim countries. They are, what I see, especially Iranian people, they are beautiful people, they are well-dressed, they have nice matching colors, their body is covered. I feel actually more comfortable to be with them than in the city of New York, and you don't know if there's any covering there. And I looked here, excuse me for mentioning Sayasat, but the fashion in Sayasat is the skirts already have holes up till here. This was new for me. I said, what? Ribs in pants? I kind of used to, but the ribs in skirts all the way above the... No, okay, above everything. This is not dressed for me. This is not a dressing. So I feel actually very comfortable to be with Muslim people. They are dressed decently and sometimes very beautifully. So I have in my heart to specially show love to my unfortunate... females that we see. They're not sisters, but as creatures, they are my sisters. So what do I say first? What do you say? It is nice to start to speak in someone's own language. My gift is different languages, so for me it's easier to pick it up maybe than for others. But it's easy, actually. You can say salam. Salam comes from shalom. It means peace. So you say salam to Iranian people, to Turkish people. If it is an Arabic person, you say salam alaikum, peace be unto you. Salam alaikum, salam alaikum. And they will greet you back with salam, if it is Farsi, or they will say alaikum salam, which is the answer, and to you also peace. So they give that answer back. If you like languages, you can go to Google Translate and you can go to a little bit more of the color of their language. I think the languages are beautiful. Arabic is not very easy. You know, the all those throat sounds are easier for me because I'm originally from Holland, so we have the G already, so it makes it a little easier for me. But even for Americans, if you like to learn a little bit more, Kif Halek, Arabic, how are you? Chetori, Iranian, Farsi, how are you? And then you can go from there, merhaba, and so on, so on. So you can try to make connections and bridges with that, what you do are able or to make bridges from. And people immediately will kind of smile up and say, oh, do you speak Arabic? Of course I don't speak Arabic. No, well, a little bit, you know. It's a way to warm up to people. If you would be, and Pastor Paul knows this, if you would be in the middle of Russia or in the middle of a tribe of Africa, and it is all, and then all at once someone say, hi, how are you? He speaks my language, you know? So that type of jump of joy you get when people, you know, you speak to someone in their mother tongue a little bit. It's just very sweet. So I said, then the next step is I would say something friendly to them, happy to meet you, or I like your dress, does it mean something special to you? Of course you don't say you're beautiful and you think they're ugly, you don't lie. But if you find something pleasant to them, you have nice children, or what are your children listening to you so well, or can I help you in the shop, can you find what you look for, or so, just a normal question to get special for women, it makes them feel like, oh, someone cares for me. That's interesting. You know, especially when you're a newcomer into America, you're immigrant, it helps them to say, hey, that people can actually be friendly to me. That's a good part. That you speak English, that is an English well, is a very good plus for you here. Because foreigners that come into the country, and I am an immigrant myself, they have to learn proper American language before they even can become American. So they get language tests on the immigration testing, they get history testing, they have to know the American history, but some of them, it's an obligation for them that they speak American properly. So if you address them, it gives them a challenge and an opening to properly answer you and exercise what they know of the English language. So actually, it's for you a plus that they come to you and they have to adapt to your language and culture and way of living. Okay, there's a Muslim lady that comes to me, and then she says, I'm a Muslim, I read Quran only. There's Arabic words for that, Quran only. I forgot that they say it in Arabic. This is a misconception about Quran only. My husband's told about it a little bit, but I will try to make short answers. Muhammad had the Injil too, the New Testament. Was he a Muslim? Of course Muhammad was the best Muslim. Okay, if Muhammad had an Injil, then I should have one too. I want to copy Muhammad exactly to the point and the tittle and the step, how he steps over the threshold. You can do it the way Muhammad did it. So they want to copy Muhammad till the finest points and details. So if I say, hey, Muhammad had also the Injil in his hand. Muhammad, by the way, could not read and write. He had an excellent memory, but he could not read and write. So I can say he had it in his hands. I cannot say he read the Injil too. He could not. Khaditi told him very much, his first wife, Khaditi, and that is where he got the knowledge from the Injil of, and I think some came into the Quran, obviously. So, but I can say, Muhammad had also the Injil, and was he Muslim? Of course he was Muslim. So that was a short answer. I will tell what Steve has mentioned. The Quran tells you to read and to live by the Injil. Are you obedient to that, to the Quran? Okay, they may say, okay, of course I'm obedient. I do the Quran only, you know, I should know that. I will ask them, for instance, who is coming back, Muhammad or Jesus? The Quran says Jesus will come back. Muhammad has died, his grave is with us, and there's some stories about the white horse and so on. Just people, Muslims themselves, don't believe too much because his grave is here. So they know Muhammad is not coming back. So they say, well, if Jesus is coming back, they have a different swing to what he's going to do then, but okay, if Jesus is coming back, you might as well find out how you know when he's coming back. When he's coming back, correct? It's in your advantage if you know. So I might ask a question just to make them doubt their I read Quran only. Okay, I might sometimes say to women, I read Quran too. Can you not read my Injil? And then many women and women say, okay, but if you read my Quran, like, why not? You know. And by the way, there is four holy books in the Islam. That is the Torah, the five books of Moses, the Sabur, the Psalms of David, the Injil, the New Testament, and the Quran. So there are four holy books in Islam. So what you ask them to do is not outside their religion to read the Injil. They only say the last one is the best one, the Quran is the best one. But there is a mistake about how that needs to be perceived. So if I say, I read the Quran too, can you not read my Injil? That is one sentence answer, which is gives them like, wow, you go second step, why not, you know? It's a holy book for me. Why not try it? It works. For me, it works. Good. That is the short introduction and short answers that I sometimes give. Some people have a little bit more time. They're waiting for a friend. On the street, they have a broken down car, and so they have a little bit more time if I approach them. So I tell them, it says, God gave many witnesses to every person. Oh yeah, every culture has its own witness, its own messenger. I said, God wanted you to know for sure. Christianity says there's two or three witnesses a matter will be established. The Quran says on the witness of four, for the woman, the matter is established, and the matter is established on one for the man. So there's already a legal difference. But God gave actually four witnesses. We don't perceive them as four witnesses, but because we have one Bible, and we say, oh, Old Testament, New Testament, so we have two swords. People say, oh, we have two swords. But actually, it says the Torah is a witness, the books of Moses. The Sabur, the Psalms of David, are a separate witness. That is number two. Number three is the prophets. We have the prophets, the large and the small prophets, as a separate book in the Bible, the historical book, and there, or the prophetic books, there you find the third witness, and then you have, of course, the New Testament, which is the fourth one. Truth is established like a table. God wanted you to find out what truth was and compare one with the other. And for you, it's already one unity. Truth is a table, it is stable, and it has four pillars actually underneath. So for us, we have also four pillars, four witnesses. Unfortunately, the Muslim people have taken the prophets out, which are very important for Jewish people, and put there the Quran in. But a truth established on the Quran only is like a table on one leg. How good is a table on one leg? Doesn't stand very long. So that's why I say God wanted you to have the Psalms confirm the Torah, the prophets confirm the Torah, the Injil confirm the Torah, and there you see that that is an establishment of truth with stability. So that I sometimes explain for Muslim people that God wanted everyone to be related at least to the Torah, and then on the next book that came around, the next book that came around. And we know that after the Injil was written, Revelation says not to add or diminish anything from it. So with the four corners of the table, how many more legs you want to put under it, it's not necessary. It's stable. The table doesn't go anywhere in the wrong direction. So if it is a person that says, I read Quran only, I says, how good is a table on one leg? You rely everything on one book? I says, maybe it's a respectable book, could be. But the Quran is in volume even smaller than the Injil, than the New Testament. We have all the other books. Well, how many more pages do we have that confirm and give light and support the Injil? It's a lot more. So to say that the table is sitting on such a small few 110 chapters of a book is very, very challenging to believe that. So there is a little bit a longer answer. Okay, if there is a person, and I heard just my sister telling me that she addressed an Arabic medical person in the hospital, if there's no response, no smile, no nothing, no anything, that is the wall. That's a cold wall. There's cold walls and there's time for that. I will definitely say, God is one and God loves you. My book tells you. God is one, is in the Bible is confirmed. The word one is, you could talk about how the one oneness is formed as a translation of the word. But God is one, God is love. It's not written in the Quran. Never, nowhere. God is love is written in the Injil, the New Testament. And my book tells you how. Most people from the Iranian background, in their heart, in their brain knows God is one, because that's the first truth that they will shout out from the minaret and in their prayers, God is one. And then comes the rest, of course. But they know God is love. In their heart, they know. They wish there was. They establish their family on it. They wish it was God is love. So most Iranian people that I've spoken to, they say, yes, you are right. Then I said, okay, if they are Quran readers, they will find out in their Quran, it's not written, that God is love. They have to find out where in their heart they already have a witness. God must be love. God must be love. Why is there all the problems in the world if God is love? You know, they should be starting to doubt why doesn't they hear that more often in their religion. So this is the little longer answers that I would give if people allow me some time to do this, to talk to them. I think for now, this Steve said not to share with it on this moment, so I won't share it on this moment. I want to first give also a little bit attention to the privilege it is that we have known Pastor Paul and Emsa already for 24 years. It almost looks like a jubilee when it is a celebration when it is 25 years, but time went so quick. We went out, we were 37. Well, you add up your numbers. We didn't think we would, get this old without Jesus even coming back. So we really feel very much obliged that you have always supported us, helped us, prayed for us, and you know what prayer means. It's a very big privilege to to get to know you also, and thank you for inviting us to do a conference. It was not our initiative, we didn't even think of it. It was over, by the way, not the first request. We have heard more people in churches say, hey, if you reach out to Muslims, can you not tell us how you do it? Because we feel we should do more. This was in Belgium, for instance, where there's a lot more immigrants coming in. And so the need of getting to make bridges between Muslim and Christian people, there is a need, and it is wider than just Syosset and maybe even Europe. Also, as a background, to give you compassion also, it's good to know that if we reach out to people that are Muslim or even Jews, those are the people from the Bible. The groups that you read about in the Bible were existing a lot longer than my European nation from Holland or the American nation, which is here, 300 years or so already existing. It's interesting because if you read like the Tents of Kedar, I think it's Psalm 120 or 25. I rested with the Tents of Kedar, but there was no peace, or something is written there. Kedar is Arabic nomad groups were then already existing. The land of Elam is the old name for Iran. We say Iran, but we say Iran. So Iran, which is actually even existing before Abram already, that group of people was already called Elamites. You might see that in your Bible in the Old Testament. So we are working with Bible, old nations. So it's a big privilege. Do you sometimes read the Hittites in your Bible? More frequently, huh? Hittites, that was a larger nation, but part of it was also Turkey. So the Turkey people are not in the Bible called Turkeys, Turkey, people from Turkey, but they are called, they're Hittites. So it's interesting that actually when you reach out, you reach out to special people, Bible, old cultures, and you can give that some respect as to their language and their culture. Also we know that these people were maybe not from Isaac offspring, but they were from Ishmael offspring. So they are still children of Ibrahim or Abraham. So these are really still chosen people. There are blessings in the Bible for these people. So I feel privileged that God allows us to reach out to his offspring of Abraham. I love Israel dearly. It's not as open to us to reach out to Jewish people, but we love Israel dearly, and so we love also the stepbrother or the half-brother of Jacob and of Isaac. It's quite interesting, the historical setting for this. I think I'll leave it with this. I think, is this too late, too early? Okay. No, I can. It's 12:15. Is Paul? So 12:30. You have like 10 minutes. Oh, 1 o'clock.
You need switch.
I have another song if you need.
Thank you, Sophia.
You're welcome.
She is an amazing woman. Oh. Do you know, when we are distributing, many people will receive from her. It's just there's something about, from me, a lot will receive from me, but not as many as her. So I praise the Lord. She's out there. Go, do it, do it, do it. She's just got a, there's the way that she is. And, you know, with women, there's not a lot of, what's the word? Intimidation. Women don't intimidate. When I'm handing out, sometimes people feel intimidated to take it from me. From her, there's no intimidation. So it can go a lot faster with her. And so with women reaching out to either Muslim men or Muslim women, it can be a lot easier that they may say yes. Not all of them, but it's a lot easier. That does not mean that men shouldn't try, because people's lives are at stake. And men will receive from men. I was in a in Ephraton, I was in a secondhand shop, and I saw a Muslim woman there, and I got talking with her, and she was just all done up, and she said that she was in the country a short time. I asked her what language she spoke. She said Arabic, and I told her, this is a Jesus film. You can take this home with you. Oh, son, thank you. And she was new in the country, and so she didn't have friends and stuff, and she had to buy her stuff. She didn't have a lot of money. I didn't get into her family a lot. I'm not there to get into her life on a personal standpoint as a man, but I am there to try to give her as much as I can. And I did, and she received it. She was happy, and I was glad. So women can receive it, especially if they're newer in the country, and we just try to make the most of whatever opportunity we can have. I just want to go through a few details. I'll go through these a little bit swift. The Quran is the Muslim holy book, and it's considered the word of God to Muslims. And it was spoken... Now, this is what Muslims believe. It was spoken by the angel Gabriel to Muhammad. So to them, angel Gabriel, he's an authentic angel, and he's the one that brought the Quran to Muslims. I'm not saying you need to use this. Some of this information, I'm not saying you need to use it. But I am giving it to you just so that you know. I'm not saying this is important for you when you reach out, but it doesn't hurt to know. The Hadith is a book, you might say, parallel to the Quran. Now, Sophia mentioned the Quran-only people. There are some people, they just read the Quran, maybe, and they go by the Quran. However, the Hadith is, or the Hadith, there, it's more than one book. They are sayings and deeds about Muhammad and his companions. So if you want to find out what did Muhammad do and what did his followers do, the Hadith has a lot of that information. And to many, 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 many Muslims, the Hadith is a holy book. And I want to make this clear. Some people believe in the Quran, and they'll say that's all they believe. Some people feel the Hadith is more important, and that's what they go by. When I mean people, I mean Muslims. And then some people go by both. Some Muslims. And then some by neither. And they can still call themselves Muslims, because they are going by what the imams and the mullahs say. So I want to make this clear, because you can. In the West, we want to get things in order and say, what do I need to know? Give it to me in like this, in order. It doesn't work. I want to keep my thought there. So, we are used to receiving things in order. Okay, I'll get that train of thought in a second. You have the Quran, you have the Hadith. Now, there are possibilities, and they called abrogations. And an abrogation is a change to the Quran, meaning it's true, but it's not true. I'll give you a parallel. in the New Testament. Sort of. This is sort of. It's not parallel. It's sort of. You cannot eat certain animals. The Bible says clearly. But then in the book of Acts, the Lord brings down the cloth, and he says that he declares all foods clean. Now, somebody could argue and say, well, we can't eat those foods. And then other people will say, hold it a second, now we can. So that changed. Jews can't, now it's saying they can. You can parallel that to the Quran. It's not as clean when you parallel it, but it explains what an abrogation is. The Quran will say something. For example, the Quran will say the Injil can't be corrupted. And people can say, oh, well, that's an abrogation. Well, it does. People can say, Muslims can say that, but then my discussion would be, is Allah that weak that he says his book cannot be corrupted and now it can be corrupted? Would Allah abrogate that? And you have to think, huh, that'd be pretty strange that he would. I want to give you an example of an abrogation like this. So it's portions of the Quran that do not apply today. So an example is you have Islam, and when you have a minority of people in a state or in a village or in a city, it's a peaceful religion. You will hear all the time, Islam is a religion of peace. The Quran says it. However, that is abrogated. Why? Because when the people, the Muslims become equal in number, that is abrogated, and now Islam is the controlling force in the area. You have to understand that. They are going by the Quran, but the peaceful part is now abrogated. They are going by the number of Muslims. And then when you get to the majority, when Muslims are a majority, then it gets to a point where you either agree or you die. They're going by the Quran. This is all the Quran. So you can see why abrogations would fit in. For the West, they need the portions of the scripture that's, or not scripture, of the Quran that say it's a peaceful religion. We would not allow it. But then as the numbers grow in areas, and we've been in areas, not so much here, but in Europe, and they grow in areas, then it becomes controlling. And they will use those portions in the Quran, and this is how it goes. And you say, what about the peaceful? And so when you talk to, this is the point I wanted to make with you a second ago that slipped. Is when you talk to different Muslim people, they will make one point, and then you can talk to another Muslim and they will make another point. And you will find things throughout the Muslim community, people believe all kinds of different things. And as we want things orderly, we want to know, what do we need to know about Islam so that we can get them the answers? But people are saying the Quran is this, the Hadith is that, or in different areas. It's changed. I wanted to get to the Quran itself that Sophia mentioned. And some people will say, just have to get back to that. You can take our sheet, you can go to the verse, and you can say, to the surah, and you can say, I'm going to look that up. You could grab a Quran from the store, you could look it up, and you could say, I can't believe it, it's not there. Qurans are different. They're different for a reason, especially in the West. It's to confuse the Westerners so that they cannot bring down the Quran through their reasoning. So we just go around getting confused. This is what it says, and this is what that guy spoke of, and it's supposed to be here. I buy the Quran. What do I do? It's not there. How do I do this? That's the way they want you to be so that you cannot argue. Well, you cannot have a good argument. So you need to realize, and that can be so confusing to us. How do I get the best Quran? Well, the best Quran is what she mentioned, is in Arabic, and it's supposed to be sung. And Arabic people are the ones who do that. They're not Farsi people, they're not Turkey people, they're Arabic people. And to sing the Quran, that's how you get the that's how you get the real meaning out of the Quran. So when you realize that, you find out it's hopeless to try to get it so that you can nail it down the way that we Westerners, we got to have it like this. Because it depends on the Muslim you're talking to. You don't know. I believe the Injil is from Allah. Some Muslims will say that. I believe it. A small percentage, maybe 10% of people I've heard that say. It surprises me, but I believe that. I even read it. I go, oh, wow, that's super. So I encourage the guy, keep reading it. I don't know if he's telling me the truth, you know, because it's okay for them to say things to us, and it might not be true. That's okay. That is legitimate for them. So we have to realize, if they're saying they read the Injil, you take that, okay? Listen, where I come from, the local people there are supposed to be Christian. And when I'm on a train or we're talking and we get in a conversation, I'll have people, if I'm talking with them and they say, oh, I'm Christian, I'll say, okay. Do you read the Bible? Oh, yeah, I read the Bible. Do you read it all the time? Yeah, I read it all the time. What did you read this morning? I don't know. I can't tell you. They go, but didn't you just read it? Okay. Then I say, okay, listen, I'll give you a break. Tell me what John chapter 3 says. John chapter 3, verse 3. What does that? Now, you know, that's easy. And they look at me. Oh, I don't know what that says. And so Muslims, a lot of them are no different. They cannot tell you what the Quran says. They can just be like, you know, a lot of people. And so you have to realize Qurans can be changed. It's deliberate to confuse you. You will not reach out to them if you do not have things orderly so that you can pin it down so that they can say, oh, you're wrong. Or you're right. So, you have an idea of abrogations. As I mentioned, English Qurans are watered down to make Islam look good to the West, and they can be different so that you don't get into heavy theological arguments, because it just confuses us, and when we're confused, we can't argue. Some Muslims emphasize one or the other, or both, or neither. What we want to do is, for many of them, many Muslims, the New Testament, the Injil, is disqualified. I told you about the reason. I'll repeat it over and over. It's disqualified. It's corrupted. What we want to do is we want to qualify it. That's our goal. In the Muslim mind, we want to qualify it, and that's why we're telling them it's a Muslim book. It's not because we want to favor Islam, but we want to qualify it so that they can start to read it. If they don't read it, zero. There's just a zero. They are locked in. But when they read it, that's the step we want to see happen. And so we're working with their mind. And that's a stronghold they're dealing with. Because they, all their life, this is something you have to comprehend. All their life they've been told the Injil is not for Muslims. The Injil is corrupted. The Christians have done it. So we come back and we say, no, the Christians have not corrupted it because it's a Muslim book and you read it. It's your book. Can go against our grain a little bit, but for their sake. And then you have to look at reason. Why would the Quran instruct a Muslim to read a corrupted book? You could say that right to a Muslim. Why would your Quran tell you to read this corrupted book? If your book is holy and right, it would never tell you to do something that's wrong. Tactics. Often, when dealing with talking with Muslims on the street, these are tactics. You can go to YouTube, you can go anywhere, you can experience this personally. You'll get in a discussion, and what will happen is they will ask you a question. And you will start to answer that question, and these are streetwise Muslims. And once you start to answer it, and they know it, they'll ask you another one. And then once you start to answer that, they'll ask you another one. What are they doing? It's a tactic. They're looking to derail you. They want to get you off. Why? Because they will cascade these questions without giving you time to have the full answers until there's one that you can't answer. When they get to that one, they got you. They make a mockery of you because they make a fool of you. And they just keep going, you know. And you'll see it on YouTube. You can see, I've had them do it to me. But when I say I've had them do it to me, you don't have to allow it to continue. You can pull back the reins. You know, all horses, you got to pull back the reins. And so you have to pull back the reins of your conversation and keep going back to the beginning. Now, many of you may not be getting into this kind of discussion with Muslims. And I'm not saying you have to. Because the main thing you want to pull back your discussion to is the Injil, the Quran says for Muslims to go by the Injil, to read the Injil. That is what you just keep going back to. They'll tell you, well, what about this and what about that? And you just keep going back to that one point, because if you succeed on that one point, you could be having that person come out of darkness by opening it up. So that's why before today I had a lot of lists and surahs and different things I wanted to inform you of, and I was going to do that. But it came to me that this is the most important thing. When you leave here, a lot of things you might not remember, but the one thing it's important to remember is their book tells them to read the Injil, and we want them to do what their book says, to be submissive to their book. Now, they, you know, I mean, that's a hard thing. How can they argue with that? That's why you're on their ground. You're not on your ground. It's not like if you're a believer, I'm a believer in Jesus, and you have to accept the New Testament. No, no. You're a Muslim, and your book tells you. That's why I demand some people. I say, you have to read the Injil. Don't you see that? Your book is telling you to. And like I said, you're even in danger of the fire of hell. I'll show you the surah in a little bit, but they have to. So you want to get them to think, question, and reason. You don't want cascading questions, just not allowing them to think, to question, is that true what you're saying, and to reason, to get a response. You're looking for that in a conversation with anybody. You talk with anybody. You want to get people to think about what you're saying, to question, that they can ask real questions, and to get a response. So that is the right path you want to get Muslims on. What I'm saying is real simple. When you're talking with them, you want to just keep the path narrow, keep it focused on the angel, and have them realize their book, the Quran. Throughout the Quran, it says it is to confirm the Injil. It is to confirm the Bible. They can say, no, I only go by the Quran. But you can say, oh yeah, but your Quran is to confirm. You know that word, confirm. I'm not saying that to you. I'm saying you tell that to them because it's in their book. So what we're saying is easy. You don't need to be a scholar. You don't need to be here for 10 hours listening to me or somebody else. You can just look at this and say, wow, there's not a lot to know. All I'm doing is I need to just get them to realize their book tells them it's a confirmation of our book or their book, the New Testament, the Injil, and that they ought to read it. Not because of us, because they are supposed to be submissive. They are Muslim. See how easy that is. I know I'm saying it over and over, but I want to make it. When you walk out of here, I want to make it easy and repetitive. So you walk out of there and you say, you can walk up to any imam, just like I can, and they can say, you know, you're spreading this Christian stuff. And I say, absolutely not. This is your faith, your book. If you deny your own book, you are going to hell because your book tells you so. Isn't that easy? And you can be forceful. You can get them to doubt. That's the goal. The goal is to get them to doubt. What are they doubting? Exactly. And they are what they are doubting is. We'll get into the doubt in a second. So the Quran suggests that Allah is and always will be unknowable. Unknowable. You can't know Allah. He's unknowable. Why do I say that? You might not use that. But I know sometimes when we've witnessed to Muslims, we can talk about knowing Jesus. And Muslims will come back, Allah is unknowable. You can't know him. But Jesus is knowable. That's important. That's good to think about. Details in the Quran can lead to a lot of arguing in meaningless direction. That's why I don't want to just come up here and quote surahs, and you could just go on and on and on forever. But if you want to hammer a nail, you want to hammer the nail, you need to read the Quran. Excuse me. Well, you need to read the Quran, which will tell you to read the Injil. Thank you. Are you tired? Okay. Many of you know many Muslims are having dreams and visions and finding the Lord Jesus. And you have to ask yourself why. You don't have to ask yourself why. But just out of curious. Just out of being curious. Why? Why on earth? Well, I know Joel says that, you know, in the end times people have dreams and visions. I know that. Jesus has an undying love for these people. An undying love for these people. Many of these people, and you're not going to hear this in the media, many of these people are humble people. They are striving and working and trying to do the right thing. Of course, there's killing going on and massacres, but you're not hearing the people who are living in an apartment or the people who have the little kids and you're not seeing the whole picture. You're just seeing the media picture. But when you see the people, your heart can go out and you realize Jesus has an undying love for these people. And I have a feeling, a kingdom feeling, Jesus wants us to love them the way he does. Now that's not easy in one way. Because if you're listening to the media, it makes it really, really hard. The voices of the media will put fear in you and all kinds of things that make it hard, that make you think all these people dressed like this are like that in the media. And so that can be hard. What we need to do is we need to change the channel. Muslims may be reported as doing this and doing that. But we have to watch out that our heart is not swallowed up by what they say. I don't know if I'll have time to get into this, but I'm going to sneak this in right now. When a Muslim goes on a suicide bombing attack, 70 of his relatives will be saved because he's sacrificing his life unto Allah. I got news for you. That's noble. It's wrong. But it's noble. This guy's given up his life. Now, not everybody do it for that. I mean, some people can just have hostility, murder, killing in their heart. But some people could want that their family be saved. How else can it be saved? Not on their own merit. I'm not going into the surahs of that, but there are surahs that say that Muslims will not be saved. They will not go into paradise by their works. It's not going to happen. And so the honest Muslims will realize they're not getting saved by their works. They're not going to paradise by their works. What's the other best way? Wow, a son goes and commits a suicide bomb, people die, and the family is saved. Now, in our book, it doesn't seem right. But in their book, that's the way the instructions go. That's the way things run. So you just have to say, wow, that's sad. That's sad that it's going that way. But you could understand why this is going on. They don't have any other sure way. This is a sure way from their book of how to get there. And as I mentioned, these people, most of these people were born into being Muslim. It's not their fault. If you had a family and you really loved the family, wow, you just care for your family. It's sad that it's brutal, but so who will go to reach them? Who will try to help them? Who will care about them? And who wants to step out . None of these people, unless we position ourselves, none of these people, and there are millions of them, they're just going to be crying out for help and nobody's going to help them. Unless they have a dream or a vision, they're lost. They are going to hell, period. And it's just not a matter of they're going to hell. That's bad. But they're suffering. And just from your heart, when you realize what these people go through, it's just, for me, it's motivating. I want to do whatever I can for these people. And that gets me to the point of sanctification. Now, that's a big word. But for us, I've realized the meaning of that word clear. For us, we've sanctified ourselves to do everything and anything we can for these people. And if we didn't do that, we could never be in the position we're in. Now, I'm not saying for you to be in our position. It doesn't work that way. If you're in our position, we can do what we're doing, but we can't go where you are. And so, where you go, there are people you can reach. And that's super. And I don't say this as a threat, and I don't say this as a weight. I say this for their benefit. There's people you don't know. You don't know if you're going to bump into them. But for their benefit, for their sake, you have the gold. We'll get into that. But it just takes somebody who will go. And that doesn't mean you have to go out of your town over to Westchester County. It can mean you go out your door and you meet somebody. And if you're equipped, you can say, gee, are you Muslim? Oh, wow. Do you know what language do you speak? You speak Arabic. Well, I got something for you. Have you ever seen a Jesus film in Arabic? You haven't. Oh, this is for you. It's a gift. You might not know these people at all. You might say, oh, gee, by the way, you're Turkish. I have an Injil. Have you ever read the Injil in Turkish? No, I haven't. Here, take it, you know. Take it. You know, it's that easy. If you're not prepared, it's hard. But if you just make it a point, you just keep something on you, it's not a big work, it's not a big weight. You're walking out of here like, wow, how am I going to do what that guy says? No, you just, I'm going to get into this maybe, but it just takes being friendly. Man, isn't it nice being friendly? Wow. You smile, you be friendly, you know. How long have you been in the country? You don't have to be there for 3 hours. You might only see the guy for four, or the person, 4 minutes. How long have you been in the country? Wow, you speak a little bit of English. That's super. You know, gee, have you ever heard this in your language? The Jesus film, or like I said, you have a little Injil. Have you ever heard of the Gospel of John? You know, and people say, no, I haven't. I say, why don't you take it home with you? Just, you know, it's a gift. This is how easy it is. If we're not, if those barriers up for us, it's like we're going to say, I can't talk to that person. I don't know what they're going to say. I don't know what they're going to think of me. What if they say no? God bless them. If they say no, just say, the Lord bless you, and I hope somebody else will come up to him again and offer the same thing, and they'll say yes next time. I often have people come up to me, and I'll offer them the Injil, the New Testament, or the Gospel, and they'll walk away and say, no. And they'll come up 5 minutes later, can I have one of those? And I say, hallelujah. And I almost say that all the time, hallelujah. Because I'm just saying, they thought, I don't want to have that. And then they come back and say, yeah, I do want to have that. You just say, you know, it's amazing what can happen. And this can be the funnest thing. For us, it's so fun. Because we enjoy doing it. It's not like, oh, we're going to reach out to Muslims today. We got to pray 3 hours. And then we got to fast. And then we got to... No, it's not a work. We're just... positioning yourself means you just get a little bit of what you need. And when you go out, you're normal. This and that. You see somebody... if the opportunity works out, you can get close to them and say, oh, hi, how are you doing? You're behind them in the line at the grocery store saying, so, gee, how are you doing? What country are you from? And you say, what language do they speak in that country? You say, well, they speak this. And you say, oh, gee, you know, I just happen. I have this for you. You see, it can be so easy. It can be so natural. But it's kingdom-minded. And as long as we're kingdom-minded, we can go out. And that's why I like doing this. Because the barriers that are in front of you can evaporate, and who knows the people? We know the people we're going to run into, it, and we praise the Lord. I look forward to it every time. But not only we do it, but what if more people do it? Wow! Then more people are going to be reached out to, precious people, and it's like an avalanche. Doesn't mean if there's thousands of people in this room, it makes no difference. You just start, and when it starts, it gets rolling and rolling, and you say, well, you know, this week I was able to reach out to 2 people. Now, we're reaching out to possibly 1,000 a week, possibly. And I'm not saying that with a doubt. I mean, there are times, plenty of times, it's 1,000 a week. But I'm saying 2 a week from here is huge. If I was here, and I wasn't me, and I reached out to 2, I'd say, man, praise the Lord for those 2 people that we reached out to this week. And who knows, next week or the week after, you might reach out to three. And because the Lord can work things out, once you're going, He opens up opportunities you know not of, and you end up reaching out, and you got to get more, and then you talk to Paul and work out, how do I do that? And then it just goes and goes and goes. You see, it's not something you got to just strain in your brain and try to think, how do I do this? It's something you just get started. Those small steps become bigger steps. You get motivated and enthusiastic and say, oh man, I can't wait until I come in. Another opportunity pops up, and then you just kind of get bolder and say, I'm going to walk over to that fella. I don't know what he's going to say. And then you're doing something. I can't believe he was friendly. We have people with robes, and I say, I can't believe he took that. He just took it. You know, and they got the hat around, and these are men, Muslim men. So it's neat. What I'm talking about is neat. It's life-giving. It's so wonderful that as you do it, you will be saying what we say every night when we leave where we reach out to. We say, Lord, what you do is marvelous in our eyes. It's just marvelous. And we're not where we are because we've gotten there by our own muscle. We're there because He saw this area and He sanctified us to be set apart so that we could be there. But it all took willingness. We had to say, yeah, we want to be set apart. We didn't know that it was going to lead to this. But you don't know where you were being led to for that person out there. You don't know. And you don't have to know. All you need to do is prepare a little bit. A little bit in the beginning. And then as more and more opportunities come up, you got to prepare more and more because you have to get more material, and that's the key. So that's why I'm not going through a lot of service. You're not. Listen, 98% of the people that I reach out to, I'm not going through the Quran. I'm not going through the Injil. I say a few words. Here in this country, maybe a little bit more, percentage higher, but still, there's a huge percent that you can go up to and just say, hey, you know, just what I told you before. Isn't that neat? It's not a huge work. It's not like you have to go to Muslim school or in college to learn all this stuff. That's what the world wants you to think. You have to attain all that knowledge. When in simplicity, all you need to do is pull down that stronghold so that they will read the Injil. And sometimes you're not even pulling it down. You're just offering it. You know, you're not getting into a conversation. You're just offering, here, would you like this? I say, oh, sure. I'll take it home and read it. And remember this. When people read the Injil for the first time, it's powerful. It is powerful. They've never read it before. And so, individuals, you're doing this as an individual. You're not doing this like you're trying to convince a group of Muslims here in the room. No, it's an individual. And that individual is looking at their life and their problems. And the Holy Spirit is there and He wants to reach that individual. And all you're doing is you're stepping into that place saying, hey, would you like to have this? That's it. So I'm going to stop here. But I praise the Lord I could share this with, because it's life to me. We love what we're doing. We wish more people could do it. Not that they become burdened, and we're making thousands. We just made an order of 15,000 NGLs just a couple months ago, because we just keep running out. And this is the second one we did this year, or third one. And so, and we love it. We love it. And you'll find you'll love it too. The more you give out, and make sure, keep in mind, it's not you. All the weight isn't on you. Oh, Lord, you know, I missed that opportunity. I'm such a bad. Who cares? Look for the next. Look for the next opportunity. Don't let defeat stare you in the face and say, oh, I'm just a failure. No. You just look and say, I don't care. I'm not giving up. You don't give up, because there are people on the other side that they're just saying, they're not saying Lord, but they're saying, I have nobody to turn to. I am hopeless. And where can I get any help from? That's what they're saying. And there's tons and tons and tons of Muslims that feel that way. And that's what you have to realize. There are so many. If it was written on their forehead, you'd go running up to them, but it's not. So the Lord bless you. You have a wonderful lunch. And praise the Lord, we'll be back. We love you. Okay. Hallelujah, Jesus. Excuse me? Yes, we are. Amen.